Morning, my name is Rod, and the reading I'm bringing you this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 37 to 50, the topic being belief and unbelief among the Jews. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus called out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Rod, for reading that today. And we're going to unpack that passage of Scripture, so keep it open. And I want to also say that because there's no MB Kids this morning, and also because of the brigade service a bit later, it's going to be a slightly different sermon, a little bit more interaction. There's going to be a few times I'm going to ask you some questions. And guess what you do when I ask you a question? You're allowed to call out the answer. That'll be fantastic. Could even be a chocolate as a reward. Who knows? Who knows you? I had a tragic loss this past week. Here's what happened. I was jiggling things in an overly full freezer at home, which was a normal state of affairs, but I had to do a particularly big job to do this. And then the next morning, I discovered I had left out a whole box of Twin Poles. Shall I say, when I found them the next morning, they weren't Twin Poles. They were mono puddles, because that's what happens if you leave Twin Poles out. A devastating loss. Do you agree? Well, I mean, probably the worst part of that is my wife didn't know that and still didn't know that until just then, so I need to deal with her frustration now that she does know. But here is a truly genuine, important, massive tragedy. I mean, in life we all have frustrations, don't we? Here is a tragedy. Running our own lives our own way without trusting Jesus. That is a colossal tragedy that never stops being a tragedy until the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus. What we're going to see today from the passage that we just read from the gospel is unbelief in the Lord Jesus is a tragedy of the first order. And I want us to take a bird's eye view of what we just heard read in the scriptures. What I mean by bird's eye view is not just the passage, but to put it into the wider context. And so I'm going to ask a whole lot of questions, and I want answers, okay? And some of these questions are going to be ultra, ultra easy, and some of them are going to be a bit harder. What book is John's Gospel a part of? The Bible. Okay, a harder question. What is the Bible for? To give us the truth, to tell us the truth. It's God's word to us. Here's another really, really easy question. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Can't get an easier question than that, can you? Who would it be? John. Harder question, who was John? A disciple of Jesus. An eyewitness. Somebody who followed the Lord Jesus. Heard, saw. A trustworthy friend and witness. Here's a bonus question about that. Who else wrote John's gospel? God. Because all scripture is breathed out from God and it's used to teach us and train us. And so there's this remarkable thing. Yes, John wrote the scriptures. Yes, God wrote the scriptures because God breathed out through human writers in a way that it's both the writing of the human and the writing of God himself. And that's why it's living and active and God's Spirit uses it and changes us through it. So we're doing well, aren't we? Here's a easy question. If you open your lunchbox and a whole lot of live frogs jump out, what do? You hop out of the way. Okay, a harder question. What was John's special reason for writing John's gospel? Believe. I heard a loud believe over there. Okay, what does the believe? Believe what? That we would believe in God. And what's his mechanism for doing that? Salvation is the fruit. But the mechanism of what John is trying to do when he gives us, writes down his account, he's wanting us to believe, and his way of doing that is to tell us what he saw. And in particular, to tell us some very special things that he saw that are like signposts that point to Jesus, but they point to Jesus as a certain person. They point to Jesus as Messiah. So here is the whole purpose of John's gospel is found at the end of John's gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Please listen to it. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, in other words, everything that is written in the Gospel of John, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the purpose of the Gospel of John. Who is the you? Who does John want to believe? Well, us, actually. And so you look at different layers here, don't you? He was writing it to people originally, to a Jewish audience. He wanted the Jews to believe, but it's preserved by God for us. And this is God wanting us to believe, all of us to believe. Because we didn't see Jesus do those signs, but we know he did the signs because of the credible witnesses that have recorded. So here's one last question, which is very easy because the answer is on the screen at the moment. How did John go about helping us to believe that Jesus is God? Yeah. Writing exactly what he saw and those signs that I spoke about. So let me just rehearse what those signs were in John's gospel. We've already seen some of them as we work our way through John's gospel. In fact, all of these signs have already been recorded by the time we get to chapter 12, which we heard read. The first sign that Jesus did that pointed to who he was Jesus turning water into wine in Cana. That's chapter 2. And then in chapter 4, Jesus healed somebody's son without even going and visiting the son. And then in chapter 5, he made a man who was paralyzed for 38 years to get up and walk, which is incredible. And then Jesus fed 5,000 people with just 5 bread rolls and 2 tried walking on water. And he walked on water. Who here has tried walking on water? It doesn't work. You sink. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And that's phenomenal. And finally, he raised up Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. That's chapter 11. So we actually looked at this a few weeks ago. And beside all of those miracles that John recorded and labelled as signs because they were particularly clear and confronting and particularly revealing the purpose of the miracles, besides those miracles, there were other miracles that Jesus did that we know because they're recorded in the other three Gospels that aren't recorded in John. And also, it says, we're told in the Scriptures that Jesus did many more things than were recorded anywhere. In fact, John himself says that. Jesus did astounding things. Is that powerful? Is that convincing? All the more so when you understand these are credible witnesses who ended up putting their life on the line because of how convinced they were. It would have been awesome, though, to see those healings. Put your hand up if you would have liked to have been there to see Lazarus rise from the dead. I can't put my hand up high enough. Absolutely. Absolutely. And who here has heard this said? Many people say to us, I would believe in God if I saw a miracle in front of me. Have you heard that? I've heard that many times. You know, do something. Or get God to do something. Or it might be more personal. I'm sick, make me better, and then I'll believe. Many people say that. And the question would be if... Well, wouldn't we love to say, well, yes, that will happen right now? And because it did happen right there and then, time and time again, when Jesus walked the earth. And miracles have happened other times too, but this is particularly pointing to who Jesus is. It would be amazing to have been there. It would be amazing to see it. But would that make somebody believe in the Lord Jesus? I want you to listen again to the very first part of our reading today. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Can you let the weight of that sit in? People who were eyewitnesses who saw these incredible things, including Lazarus being raised up to life, did not believe. When people say, if I'm going to believe God, I need more evidence. I need to see, touch, taste, smell God. I need empirical data in order to believe in Jesus. When people say that, guess what? No miracle, no matter how great, is great enough to make somebody believe Jesus is God. Many people who were eyewitnesses at Jesus' miracles still did not believe. I want to put that another way. Miraculous signs and wonders cannot convert somebody. They're insufficient. How can that be, you say? Well, I want to illustrate that for a moment. I'd like a volunteer, I'll get Jordan to come up because that means he's not a volunteer. But I'm going to ask somebody else to come up, and I want somebody 30 or less, let's say. So that's going to define it, to be the second volunteer. So just think of who that might be before I pounce on some people. Jordan, can I get you to lie down for a second? You've all been wondering why there's a bed there. I want to say you've got the easy bit, okay? You've got the easy bit. Have you ever pretended to be asleep, Jordan?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So I mean, this is what happens. This is the territory of a kid, isn't it? You're in bed at night. You're reading a book, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Mum or dad don't knock on the door. They quietly come in, and you're, but you're actually wide awake. And it's called deception, but you're saying you've done something like that. Okay. Pretend you're asleep right now, okay? And then I want us to all do what the screen tells us to do on the count of three, okay? Jordan's there asleep. One, two, three.
Wake up,
Jordan!
Awake.
He woke up. And that was easy, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Excellent. You can go and take a seat. I said you had the easy one.
Do I get
a handful.
Oh. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you. It was easy. It's easy to wake somebody up, isn't it? Back to this verse. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Jesus. When somebody is asleep, it's easy to wake them up. But if somebody is refusing to be woken up and they're pretending to be asleep but refusing to wake up, the same thing doesn't happen. So I said, I need another volunteer. Can I get another volunteer to come up? Before I pick on anybody, young or old. Oh, now you know there are chocolates at stake. So just come on up. Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh no, no, we've got to come and lie down. Are you good at pretending?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Lie down on here, okay? And you need to pretend really hard, okay? We know that you're awake, okay? We're going to make a loud noise in a few moments, but do you know what you need to do? You need to stay asleep. So close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to touch you, okay? When we make a loud noise, just stay asleep, because you're not really asleep, are you? No, you're not really asleep. But you're pretending to be asleep, okay? So let's do this on the count of three. One, two, three. Wake up! Oh, dear. Just a wiggle in the sleep. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Wake up! Oh, dear. Is she still alive? I think she's alive, but she's asleep still. Okay, thank you. That's illustrating a point. You can grab a big handful. And that... Now I want to point out the difference between those two things. Okay, Jordan, we're pretending Jordan was asleep, okay? If I lay down for as long as he did, I probably would go to sleep. It happens. But when you're pretending to be asleep, how easy is it to be woken up? Well, you keep on pretending, don't you? You keep on pretending. And that's capturing a reality of what's happening here. People were refusing to believe. And that's engaging with our human nature, where we refuse to believe that we're not ruling our own life our own way, that that's not what God has made us for, that God isn't part of this world and doesn't have the rights over us that the Bible says that he has. Many choose to not believe Jesus. So the point that the gospel is making, that even with incredible evidence, many choose to not believe, because it's like they're pretending to be asleep and they're not letting themselves engage with the truth. God knew beforehand that people would be like that. When you heard our Bible reading a bit earlier, you might have sort of thought, my goodness me, this has got some hard bits. It's got some hard bits in it because it talks about our human nature. Please look with me at verse 38. God knew beforehand that many people would not believe. And beforehand, we're saying, John, the writer, the human author of John's gospel, quotes Isaiah, who was 700 years earlier, so a heck of a long time. And verse 38, this is what John says, that this unbelief is to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that question, who has believed, is actually, there's an answer to that. The answer is not many. How can you say there's an answer to that? Because when you go back to what John is quoting from Isaiah 53, the famous chapter that's actually talking about Jesus, it's revealing he's going to be rejected, that most people are not going to believe. And so John is just using this, just quoting a tiny section of that to say, this is proof that people won't believe even when they're face to face with the Messiah. Not many. And God knew that in advance. He said it 700 years earlier, and he said it there and in other places. God knew it. But why? Are miracles not up to the job of making people believe? Well, John quotes another part of Isaiah, an earlier part, Isaiah 6, to answer that question. So in verse 40 of our passage today, we get this quote from Isaiah 6. And feel this quote as I read it. For this very reason, they could not believe because as Isaiah says elsewhere, chapter 6, he, this is God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them. Just look at that. Not many believe because God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. That's outrageous. It reeks of injustice, doesn't it? It simply does not sound fair. Why would God do that? But it is what Isaiah says. God has actively blinded eyes. God has hardened people's hearts. As a result, they can neither see with their eyes nor understand. It's like saying, I'm just going to, doesn't matter how loud the wake-up is, they're just going to be there pretending to be asleep. All of what I've just said is absolutely true. It is exactly what God has told us. And it is very hard for us to grasp. And it sounds scandalous. It sounds like God is unfair, that he's broken our rules of justice. Why would God do that? And I want you to hold on to that. And at the same time, hold on to this. Do you know that God is fair? Do you know that God is powerful, that he is just full of justice and mercy and grace? Do you know that from a whole lot of reasons? And I think the answer is yes, we can know that. We've got to hold on to these two things. Sounds like God's not just, but we do know that God reveals himself as being just. What is up? Which side wins? Or why is this contradiction? And I want to give you an answer. I'm going to tell you this is hard for us to get ahead of it, but I'm going to give you what I think the answer is to this. God didn't leave it to mere chance that Jesus would be rejected by Israel and crucified by the Romans. Because the plan of salvation, the plan that God had from the very beginning, that you and I, as sinners, can be right with God, that plan required Jesus to deal with our sins on the cross. And God sent his son. God so loved the world. He sent his one and only son. And he sent his son so that we could be free from sin. Do you think God sent Jesus and then wondered if people would believe him and follow him and therefore that Jesus wouldn't go to the cross and therefore that our sins wouldn't be dealt with? Do you think God would have left that to chance? The fact that the Jews as a whole didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah is the means by which God achieved his glorious good goal of perfectly dealing with sin. This was God's perfect plan from the beginning because Jesus had to die on the cross to deal with our sins. The nation of Israel had to reject their Messiah in order for their sins and our sins to be dealt with. And now that has happened, you and I are free to meet Jesus, to see him, to trust him, to be at peace with him forever. And it's not just you and I, it's people from all nations, Israel and everywhere, can be at peace with God through trusting in the Lord Jesus. Friends, there's often things we come across, or not really often, but there's sometimes things we come across that are hard to reconcile. So this can't be true and this be true, but both those things are true because of how big God is. We need to meet Jesus, to listen to him, to choose to trust him. And we can only do that because of Jesus dealing with our sins on the cross. Remember back to the bed. The loud shout that woke up the first person. That person that woke up got up because of the noise, responded. But where there was a hardness of heart and a refusing, that heard the noise, but a refusal to get up, it looked like they were still asleep. today, young and old, we are to look to Jesus. We are to look at what he did. We're to understand that the signs in John's gospel are pointing to Jesus, not just as a good person, not just as a miracle worker, but as God's solution to our sin. Remember, all of John's gospel was written down so that we might believe, that we would meet Jesus and believe. The focus is that you and I believe. Have you done that? You can do that today. In a few moments, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of belief, of trust in the Lord Jesus. But first, I want us to see something else in our passage today. In verse 42, listen to verse 42, many even among the leaders believed in him. Did you get that? Our first verse today was many didn't believe. And now it's saying that many among the leaders did believe. In other words, they went on a journey between here and here to come to belief. And so when it says that many didn't believe, it doesn't mean that nobody believed. There's a shift now. But then we're told something, and what we're told is not great. Many among the leaders believed in him. They would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So what is happening here? What is happening here? People believing in Jesus, but are they truly believing? Are these people, do they become Christians or not? Well, you can leave that hanging in your mind for a little while. For John 3:16, I've already quoted, is true, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his only son that what? That whoever believes will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, that's believing, not by works, things that we do. So I ask a question again. Are these people who believe but they're keeping quiet, are they truly believers? Are they truly Christians? Well, leave that to God to fully resolve, but be assured that we are made right with God through believing, not through how we respond. Now, the fact that when we believe something, we rightly respond in a certain way is not to be forgotten. There's an implication, there's a right and a helpful way to respond. Sure, some people may pretend to believe in Jesus, but if we truly believe in Jesus, our sins are truly dealt with once and for all, even if we are tempted by Satan to believe that God will not forgive us anymore. They are forgiven. It seems like some people believed Jesus, but were simply not bold enough to let other people know that they followed Jesus. Perhaps they're on a journey. Perhaps they believed and they gradually grew in letting people know. And we get an example in John's gospel of somebody just like that. His name is Nicodemus. We meet him in chapter 3. And it seems like he believed. But it's not until the very end, after Jesus has died, that he comes to the open and asks for Jesus' body. We need to meet Jesus, to trust him, and to grow as people who let others know. That's the mark of health and goodness that God has for us. I've asked a lot of questions today. I'm going to ask one more question. Who here trusts in Jesus, but at some point has been ashamed telling others that you're a Christian? Ashamed of that. Because of fear of being rejected. Has that ever been your experience? It has been my experience, which means we're all in this passage to some degree. Let me tell you a bit about my experience. I can remember at school not wanting people to know I was a Christian. And at the same time, there was a Christian group that would meet on the school campus in a classroom, and I used to try and work out ways to get into that classroom without being seen. I did not want my friends to see until God really convicted me that's not what he's made us for. That as somebody who follows Jesus, we're to be open about it. Being nervous, being even ashamed of letting people know, being fearful of letting people know, doesn't mean that you're a Christian, doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means you need to grow in confidence as a Christian. There are times, too many times, that we fear what people think about us. It's important that we love God more than we fear what people think about us. Because Jesus really is God. And being at peace with God really is the most important thing in the whole world. It's the most important thing for you. It's the most important thing for you to make the most of the opportunity that God has given you in your life. I had somebody on the bed behind me this morning pretending to be asleep, and they refused to get up. May that not be you or me. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer not just of faith in the Lord Jesus, but a prayer of boldness in the Lord Jesus. For John 20, verses 30 and 31, say this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What does a live person do? A live person communicates life and vitality. A live person has the opportunity to tell and to encourage and to help others to meet Jesus. A live person has the opportunity to worship God. Let's seize that opportunity, faith, and communicating to others around us. Let's come before God and let's pray. Father, we come today thankful for the truth of your word yet again. Lord, thank you that you let nothing stop our sins from being dealt with on the cross. We rejoice that our sins have now been dealt with because Jesus, the Son of God, has died on the cross. And now that has happened, we come in faith, trusting you. We come as people whose sins have been dealt with, so that there's nothing blocking us out from a relationship with you. We thank you. We honor you. We take hold of that forgiveness that you shower upon us. And we pray for a boldness and a strength to tell other people, to invite people to engage with you, to read your word, to be transformed by the peace and grace and mercy that you shower upon us. Father God, we come before you now to worship you and honor you with our all. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.